The old man wrote another letter. Last week we said that the author of 2 John and 3 John, who I believe is also the author of 1 John and the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, this author refers to himself as the elder. And I think that could be because he is now old. I think he probably is old, but he is also an elder, meaning a mature church leader, Greek presbyteros, where we get the word Presbyterian from. Perhaps a leader of leaders. He is the elder, meaning in his role as an apostle, he's helping to oversee several churches in his part of the world. He's the grand old man who's been keeping his eye on the churches. Last week, we read a letter the old man sent to the chosen lady and her children, which was probably a fancy way of addressing a particular local church and its members. But now the old man has written another letter, perhaps bound up in a packet with 1 John and 2 John, we don't know. And this letter, we call 3 John, is addressed to just one person. Look at verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There's that phrase again we saw last week. Whom I love in the truth. John loved the whole church in the truth in 2 John. Here he loves Gaius in the truth. And boy, does he love him. He calls Gaius my dear friend. Or in Greek, it's one word, agapito. Agapito, which basically means beloved. Somebody I love, not romantically, but genuinely, from the heart. He cares deeply about Gaius. He calls him this 4 times in this short letter. Shortest book in the Bible, and he uses this word 4 times. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 11. Dear friend, dear friend, dear friend, dear friend, agapeto, I love this guy. Now, we don't know much about Gaius in general. That was a very popular name in the Roman Empire, like John is to us. There are at least 4 guys named Gaius in the New Testament, in Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, and we're not sure that any of them are this Gaius. What we do know is that John loved him, and he loved him in the truth. Remember, truth and love go together like peanut butter and what? Chocolate, right? Yeah. You can't have real love without truth. You can't have real truth without real love. Sometimes we like one of those more than the other, but both are crucial. John says that he loves Gaius in the truth. Now that could mean truly, he truly loves him. And that is true. That's obvious. It's going to be obvious. But it means that he loves Gaius with the truth. Or because of the truth. Because they have the truth in common. They are both in the truth. They live in the truth. They live on the truth. The love that John has for his friend Gaius is completely based upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that John uses this word truth again and again in this short letter. Shortest book in the Bible, and the word truth appears 6 times. The old man has written a letter to his dear friend Gaius, whom he loves in the truth, and he really loves him. It's obvious from the beginning of the letter and the end and everything in between. Let's look at the end first. Because we said last week it was very similar to the end of 2 John, but we ran out of time to look at it closely there. John says pretty much the same thing to the chosen lady and to Gaius. Look at verse 13. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. John sure wishes that he could be with Gaius. He's got lots to say to him. He's just overflowing with words, but he doesn't just want to use social media, right? He doesn't just want to text Gaius or comment on Gaius's Facebook or Zoom with Gaius. He doesn't just want to write a letter to Gaius and put it off in the USPS blue box. Those things are all good, but they're not as good as face-to-face. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I'm not a big fan of trying to put church online. It's okay to do that. Technology can help with all kinds of things. John was using the technology of his day, pen and ink. It's okay if you have to use that for a time. I love, for example, our radio station out to the parking lot. We've just praise God, we've been doing that for 4 years. If you're sick or if you're very concerned about catching something, or if you need for a short time to just listen and not be overwhelmed by people, then it's there for you. I've used it several times, but it's no substitute for this, for face to face. John knew that in the first century, and we need to remember it in the 21st century. John wanted to be with Gaius. He wanted peace for him. Like last week, for the whole church, grace, mercy, and peace, John sends his greetings and the greetings of the whole church. Look at verse 14 again. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Do you ever think about why that's in your Bible? It's because greetings are so important. Personal greetings. The older I get, the more I understand how important and powerful personal greetings really are. By name. John may not use his own name, calls himself the elder, but he knows they know who he is. But he names four guys in this short letter. Shortest book of the Bible. And he name checks four people. There is so much genuine Christian affection here. Do you greet other Christians? Both here and at church and out at other times? You ever been at Walmart and you saw somebody from church and you're like, I hope they didn't notice me. Did you make the beeline, push your cart over to talk to them? Do you learn the names of the Christians around you and greet each other with them when we meet? That's all part of loving one another in the truth. Here's a challenge for you, all right? All of you greet somebody probably on a Sunday morning. Greet someone you haven't greeted yet, right? Be on a mission to greet somebody. Think about how good it feels to be greeted yourself and think everybody needs that. Now, what do we often worry about? I forgot their name, right? We're so afraid of that. What's more important? That you're not embarrassed that you forgot their name or that they went ungreeted? Who cares if you forget their name? Remind them. Maybe I forget your name again. I'm sorry, I forgot your name again. But I'm so glad you're here. I'm fill in the blank. I forgot your name. How are you this week? How was your week? You see how this is a command here? Gaius was not allowed to wiggle out from this. This was a command. Greet the friends there by name. Some Sunday, I might just stand up here and greet each of you by name, and that be the message for church that week. I'll say your name, and then I'll say, whom I love in the truth. Greg Andrews, greetings. Greg Andrews, whom I love in the truth. And then I'll just go around, and I'll say everybody's name some Sunday. Or better, We all do it for each other, personally, every Sunday. You see what John prays for Gaius? Look at verse 2. John loves Gaius in the truth, and this is what he prays for him. Verse 2, dear friend, agapita, beloved, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. John prays for Gaius's health, both his physical health and his spiritual health. You notice that? His physical well-being and his spiritual well-being. That's what it means to pray in love, in truth. And I think a lot of us like to pray for one or the other of those, right? We got people like to pray for the physical side of things, and people like to pray for the spiritual side of things. We like to pray for everyone's health. There were a lot of health-related prayer requests this morning, weren't there? Cancer, infections, broken bones, dementia, all of that. And sometimes we can get so fixated on praying for someone's health and we miss their heart. We can forget that all of our bodies are going to break down at some point and die. Every one of us is going to die. But our souls will continue forever. So we should be praying about our souls. We should be praying about our hearts. We should pray for each other's hearts. But at the same time, our bodies matter too, don't they? My body sure matters a lot to me. John prays for Gaius's physical health in verse 2. Sometimes we act like our bodies don't matter. And we look down our noses at prayer requests for physical healing and health. Oh boy, another one of those prayer requests. But John just does them both together. The soul is more important, but they're both important to pray for. I think it's important whenever we pray for somebody's body, we pray for their soul inside that body and for the souls around that body. But we don't just pray for their soul, we pray for their body. That's what Christians do when we love in the truth. John is so glad that Gaius is doing so well, especially spiritually. John has recently heard some stories about Gaius, and they were very, very, very encouraging to the old man. Look at verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have 3 points today to summarize what I think John wants for and from his dear friend Gaius, and by extension us. And this is the first one: walk in the truth. That was the first point last week too, if you were paying attention, in 2 John. Walk in the truth. The old man wanted this for the chosen lady and her children, and he was so happy to find out that Gaius was doing it as well. So happy. He says, it gave me great joy. Like the shepherds when they heard the angels. Great joy. John says, oh, I've got it. I am so happy to hear that you, Gaius, continue to walk in the truth. Keep it up, Gaius. You're doing the thing. Like we said last week, you're doing the thing. Your life matches the truth. Your ethics correspond to the truth. You have integrated the truth into your life. You found out what the truth is, and you're living as if it's true, which it is. Well done, you. Apparently, John has been visiting with some brothers in Christ who had recently been with Gaius, and they were telling John all about Gaius and how he lived. By the way, that is not gossip. These were loving reports to someone who was a kind of spiritual parent about their spiritual children. It wasn't bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. In fact, it was good news. Gaius had been living the Christian life, and it had been obvious. Wouldn't you love it if someone was giving a good report about your life to your spiritual parents? I would love that. And it just filled the old man's heart with joy. Verse 4, he says, there's nothing better. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's just nothing like it. Now, I don't think that Gaius was John's biological son, though I suppose it might be possible. If so, I think he would have actually called him son, not just dear friend. I think that Gaius was John's spiritual son. Perhaps John had introduced Gaius to Jesus in the first place. Perhaps he had been discipling him, overseeing him as he was maybe a church leader. Either way, he thought of Gaius and people like Gaius as his children in the faith. Do you have people like that in your life? People that you have been responsible for spiritually? Could be your own biological children, if you have those, your adopted children, a Sunday school class that you taught, a kids' Bible class that you were a part of, someone you met with one-on-one for prayer and encouragement. I hope that soon everyone here would have someone that you've influenced enough that you would be full of joy to hear that they are walking in the truth. Is there somebody like that? Somebody that you have influenced, and when you think about them, you are so excited to know they are doing the thing. And be sadly disappointed to hear that they are not. Let me say it this way. As your pastor, I have no greater joy than when I see or hear you walking in the truth. It's fun to have a big full building on Sunday mornings. Praise God for how we've grown in attendance. In my quarter of a century here, we've never been have as many people in our orbit as we do right now. But that doesn't matter if we aren't living it out Monday through Saturday. If we're sinfully gossiping about each other, if we're stealing from our employers, if we're having sex outside of marriage, if we're cheating on our taxes, if we're fighting with other Christians, if we're accessing pornography, if we're worshiping idols like money and popularity and power, I have no greater sadness than to hear that my children are not walking in the truth, but are walking in lies. You might think that the saddest thing that might happen to a pastor is when one of his sheep die. Yes, that is really hard. But it is so much more heartbreaking when one of his sheep run away from the path of righteousness. If you are not walking in the truth, now is the time to repent and start. If you are walking in the truth, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I have no greater joy as a pastor than to see and hear of that. I love it when I get a report about one of you, something you're doing at work or at school or out in the community, loving people in Jesus' name, doing the thing, walking in the truth. It just makes my pastor's heart so glad. What was it exactly that Gaius was doing that got reported back to the elder? It sounds like Gaius was showing Christian hospitality to other disciples of Jesus who were traveling along the area carrying the gospel to the world. In other words, Gaius was supporting missions. If you remember, last week we said that the church was young, sent brothers and sisters in Christ all over the place sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Paul and his team, though he was probably the greatest of them in that era. And there were no embassy suites or Courtyard by Marriott back in that day. When you visited a town, you often stayed in a home. And if you stayed in a home, we said last week, that meant that your hosts were endorsing you, supporting you, giving credence to your message. John warned the chosen lady and her children to not receive or welcome or support false teachers who said that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh. But the opposite is also true. Here John says that we should receive and welcome and support those that believe and teach the truth. Look at verse 5. Dear friend, agapita, beloved, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Gaius didn't even know them up until now, but they believed the truth. So Gaius had taken them in, and they've come back to John with a good report. Verse 6, they have told the church about your love. See, Gaius was loving in the truth too. That was point number two last week, was walk in love. Gaius was doing that. He was loving these Christian brothers in a tangible way. And John wanted to encourage that more and more. Verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. What a thing to say. In a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name, Jesus Christ, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. That's going to be our point number two this morning of what the old man wanted from his dear friend Gaius. Work together for the truth. Walk in the truth yourself and work together for the truth of the gospel. Gaius knew that we'd all been given a mission, and we all have our own part to play in that mission. You know we have a mission, right? You've got a mission. Jesus gave us the great commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing new disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching the new disciples to walk in the truth, to obey what Jesus commanded us. That's our mission. And it's all of our mission. Not just the missionaries, not just the pastors, not just the elders, every single disciple. And some of us are called to go. About 17 of us are planning to go this summer to Kentucky, taking the gospel and rolling up our sleeves and getting to work on flood relief with the gospel on our lips. 3 of us were called to go last August to Malawi. I'm praying that more of us will be called to go in the days to come. But even when we're not called to go, we are still called to send. Listen to verse 6 again. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For those Christians, it was Gaius having them in his home and then giving them something to get on to the next town. Maybe for you and me, it's giving our regular offering to the church here to speed those people on the back wall to their next town. Darla could tell you the exact numbers, but it's between 25 and 30% of all money given here goes out into missions from this church. So if you gave a dollar today when you came in or on your way out this morning, at least a quarter of that dollar won't stay here even to fund my salary or Jordan's or to keep the lights and the heat up. It's leaving here and going to support the work of the gospel in a manner worthy of God out there. Or maybe on top of your giving through this church, you have missionaries that you support personally. I highly recommend that. Missionaries go out for the sake of the name, verse 7, and they need us to support and send them. And when they're coming back through, they need us to show hospitality. That's so important, hospitality. Have you ever taken a missionary out for dinner? Have you ever had a missionary in your house? If you are not, you are missing out. You're missing out on a blessing. You're missing out on being a blessing and working together for the truth, and you're missing out on receiving a blessing as well. What a blessing it was to have Fred and Cindy Cressman here back in October, wasn't it? And a bunch of you got to spend time at the fall retreat with them, interacting with them all weekend. Hospitality is so important in the New Testament. Greeting is important, but even deeper than that, it often gets overlooked. Even deeper than that is hospitality, using our homes and our other resources generously for the sake of the gospel mission. Maybe this afternoon you might want to do get on a Bible app and do a search on hospitality on your Bible app. See how often it shows up and in what contexts and what it tells you to do with your home. Is your home a launch pad for missions? It's supposed to be. We are missing the mark and missing out if we don't. Sadly, that was true of a man named Diotrephes. He was missing out. He was not working together for the truth. Look what John says about him in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Whew. How would you like to show up in a letter from the old man? I wouldn't want my name to appear there. John has sent a letter to this church, probably the same one as Gaius was in, but it's not clear. Perhaps it's the letter of 2 John to the chosen lady and her children. We're not quite sure. But what we are sure about is that this guy, Diotrephes, has ignored the letter and ignored the elder who wrote it. Diotrephes will have nothing to do with us. In fact, it's worse than that. He's been bad-mouthing the old man. Verse 10. So if I come, I will call attention to what he, Diotrephes, is doing, gossiping maliciously about us, talking nonsense, spreading destructive lies about John. Not satisfied with that, he, Diotrephes, refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes is not just not working for the truth, he's actively doing the opposite. He refuses to support the gospel-sharing missionaries. When those people came to town, he's like, nope, they're not staying with me. And then he gets in the way of fellow Christians who want to support them. Somebody else in the church is like, well, they can stay with me. And he's like, no, they are not staying with you. And if they are staying with you, you're out. Ugh. What was his problem? Well, in verse 9, John diagnosed his heart. He says, Diotrephes loved to be first. He loved prominence and preeminence and power. He liked to be the one calling the shots. And nothing will tear apart a church faster than that. You want to know what I worry about when I read verses 9 and 10? I don't worry about encountering a Diotrephes at Lance Free Church. I worry about becoming a Diotrephes at Lance Free Church. Because I know how tempting it can be for me to love to be first. That's why John says what he says in verse 11. Dear friend, agapita, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Don't be like Diotrephes. The biggest reason why John brings this guy up is to warn Gaius to not become like him. John will deal with him. When he gets to be with them face to face, he will call Diotrephes out. They will get this sorted. But John is most concerned about Gaius. He doesn't want Gaius to imitate what is evil, but what is good. Let's make that point number 3 and last. Watch for good examples of living out the truth. And imitate them, the good ones. Look at verse 11 again. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. That's how important it is to walk in the truth, because it shows whether or not we are actually the children of God. John says this kind of thing over and over again, both in his gospel, quoting Jesus, and in his letters, especially 1 John. The point is that if we genuinely are the children of God, it will show in how we live our lives. And so we should keep our eyes open for good examples of godly living and follow their example. Like Demetrius, for example. Look at verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, we don't know much about this Demetrius guy either. My guess is that he's the one probably carrying this letter to Gaius, the courier. And John is saying, Gaius, my beloved buddy, don't be like Diotrephes, but do be like Demetrius. He's one of the good ones. He's a good egg. And we all agree about that. He walks in the truth. Demetrius, he walks in the truth so much you can say the truth itself speaks well of Demetrius. And I, John the Elder, speak well of Demetrius. And you know I tell the truth. Do you see how important reputation is here? We've talked about greeting. We've talked about hospitality. How about reputation? What everybody says about everybody else and whether or not it's good. That's really important. Now, you can't control your reputation. Don't try. Doesn't work. But you can live in such a way as to gain a good one. And keep your eyes out for those who have a good one. And learn from them. Let me ask you this question as we close today. Beloved, who are you imitating? Everybody's imitating somebody. Probably multiple somebodies. Who are you keying off of as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Who's your examples? Whose life are you watching? Whose reputation are you paying attention to? When I ask you that question, what's the first name you think of? What's the second and third and fourth that you think of? As you look at your life, who are your examples? Pick your heroes carefully. So many are following some celebrity influencer out there. Some talking head on cable news, on social media. Okay, question. Is their example worth following? Are they a Diotrephes or a Demetrius? I ask you this, beloved, because I love you. I love you in the truth.